Just like yesterday, I certainly see this as a part two of the message we just heard. And as we think about the flesh and giving into the flesh, I want us to think about it as a really bad deal. You'll get exactly what I mean here in just a few minutes. There have been a lot of bad deals in the history of our world, but let's just go to some recent days. If you're a sports fan, you'll appreciate this bad deal. I want to read for you a few names. These names you may or may not recognize. Just try to get the sport. You don't have to say it out loud. Just see if you can identify what sport it is, let alone who these people are. Giovanni Carmazzi. Chris Redmond. T. Martin. Spurgeon Wynn. He's not a commentator. Now I'll give you two names that maybe will be a little more familiar. Chad Pennington. This one, because it's Southern California, you may recognize. Mark Bulger. Now, maybe a few of you know the sport I'm talking about, but chances are you know very little about those people, except maybe Mark Bulger and maybe Chad Pennington. But if I threw out one more name, I think almost everybody here would at least recognize the name of Tom Brady. Well, regardless of your appreciation of any of those characters, the names I just read before were all quarterbacks selected in the 2000 draft before Tom Brady. Let me say that all the teams regret their choices of guys like Spurgeon Wynn and Giovanni Carmazzi, and even Mark Bulger and Chad Pennington. Clearly, Tom Brady was the steal of the draft. We can all say, bad deal. Late in the 1990s, there was another bad deal. There was a little company called Excite.com. They had another smaller company approach them, and they said, we think we have a good model for internet development. We'd like to sell you our company for $1 million. Not only did Excite.com not accept the deal, they said, don't come back. Well, there was this one fellow, an Indian fellow, that worked for Excite.com, and he saw some value in this company, so he went and negotiated behind his boss's back and got the price down to $750,000. Went back to his boss, said, hey, I negotiated. He ended up getting fired for negotiating and getting the price down $250,000. The boss said, we want nothing to do with that company. Well, Excite.com is worth virtually nothing today, and the company they rejected, Google. 800 plus billion. Bad deal. Bad deal. There's a gentleman named Ron Wayne. He was one of the three founders of Apple. He had 10% of all the shares of the company. He saw Apple going nowhere and he sold his 10% of the shares for $800. He would be one of the richest men in the world today had he done nothing but kept his shares. Bad deal. But today, what I'm actually concerned about is the fact that we here might make a far worse deal. All of those deals are just time and money, big deal. But what I'm about to talk about is you give in to the flesh and you're going to miss out eternally. I'm talking about a far more serious deal. And we see this come out so clearly in a character that's very close to Elisha. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. And I want you to see an absolutely terrible deal that goes on. Now, 2 Kings 5 is well known in the life of Elisha for another story taking place. I'm going to do something that's extremely rare. I'm going to preach from 2 Kings 5. And not talk about Naaman. I know that that's normally where the focus is, but that's not where I believe the focus is meant to be today. Now, the story of Naaman has three main characters. We have a girl, we have a general, and we have a very greedy guy, Gehazi. Now, we're going to focus on the latter portion of this whole story, but I need to give a little bit of background so that we can understand what exactly is going on. And then after we read a portion of Scripture, we'll open up once again in prayer. Notice the first few verses, because I want you to see how this whole story comes into play. We've got Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, and a great man with his master and in high favor. Starting off wonderful, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. Wow! What a guy! But there is a huge but in this verse. But he was a leper. But he was a leper. It kind of makes you realize that it doesn't matter what you have. That at the end, you're dying. So what happens? Well, he had this girl that he had taken captive. And we see it here in verse 2. On one of their raids, they carried off a little girl. Human trafficking, right here, verse 2. Human trafficking in war. And I don't know what all happened to that girl, but she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Now look what she does. She says to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." I love this little girl. She's captive. She's what we would call in 2019, where the United States has a victim mentality. Oh, how we love to be the victim. I'm not saying you are not a victim. I'm saying we want to play the victim. Your true identity is you're loved by God, eternally loved. Christ gave himself for you, and you, if you live as a victim, you're not going to live as a child of God. I'm telling you now, be freed from a victim mentality. Your circumstances do not hold you captive. Your perspective does. She is she's been she's been a victim of human trafficking. She's captive in her master's household, and yet she's caring. And she's confident that God is still on the throne. And she says, if only, you could meet this prophet that I know. Don't you love that a little girl who's a slave knows Elisha? Elisha, once again, a man who associated with the outcasts. And maybe the most amazing part of this portion is this. Naaman believes her. Okay, do you get what just happened? He trafficked this girl from war. She's not just a girl in that society. She's a little girl. He's a general, a mighty man of valor, and he believes her. You know what that tells me about her? She had amazing character. It meant that something about her, just, I gotta believe her. Wow. And so, watch what Naaman does. This is not our main, this is just leading up to where we're going to be. What does Naaman do? He said in verse 4. So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." I mean, can you imagine? He's like going to the king. He's like, "Oh, you know, that little girl that we took captive, she kind of said I should probably go over here and meet this prophet." I mean, like, you're thinking, come on, like, talk about shame in the eyes of this guy. Wow, what a scene is set. And then, look at verse 5. And the king of Syria said, "Go now." They're doing this entire mission based on a little girl who's a victim of human trafficking. And what do they take with them? Look at this. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Let me give you an idea. That amount of silver in today's economy is about $200,000. And that amount of gold in today's economy is about $3.1 million. So he's going with about $3.3 million worth of jewels. And in addition, a couple of changes of clothing. Don't think Old Navy, by the way. We're talking probably $10,000 per change of clothing. So he's going with a lot of assets. Now, the rest of the story in between, we're going to skip. I'll just tell you what happens. He goes. Naaman doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant Gehazi. Gehazi says what Naaman told him to say. Go down to the Jordan River. There's a whole debacle about why the Jordan River. It's so dirty. 7 times you've got to dunk. 6 times he dunks. He's still a leper. But by obeying God completely, he receives complete healing. We'll come back to some portions of what happened after that healing. But a key component is this. That Elisha refuses any money that Naaman wants to give him. That $3.3 million is going home with Naaman. Because Elisha says, healing from God does not come at a price. It does come at a price, but it's the price of his son, not the price of your gold. And so with all that being said, we now pick up in verse 19. So let's turn our eyes to verse 19, and this is where we want to focus our time. I'm going to start in the second half of verse 19. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of the servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' He said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' But he said to him, 'Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went out from his presence a leper like snow." Let's pray. Father, this passage is oh so sobering. Lord, I ask that you show us what you want us to learn. Convict our hearts of sin. Change us for the sake of your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal where our flesh has a grip in our life. Just like we heard, may every secret sin be identified, that Christ may be greatly glorified. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. I want to talk about Gehazi. I want us to look at 7 things, Lord willing, 7 things that come out in his life. And what I want us to do is be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because I believe so wholeheartedly that these 7 things are going to be identified in our life. I'm not saying that our heart is in the same place as Gehazi, but I am saying that the same things that were in the heart of Gehazi are also in my heart. Where are they? And how are they showing themselves? The first thing, let's look at verse 19 once again. 19. It says, "But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance." That is powerful. Write down, a short distance. Naaman had not gone very far whatsoever. He had barely left Elisha's presence. And yet what immediately started to irritate Gehazi? Oh, the first word I want you to write down is discontentment. Discontentment. He was not content with what he had. What did he see? He saw treasures going away. He saw opportunities literally on a chariot heading the opposite direction. And Gehazi, discontented in his heart, realized, I've got to do something about this. Now, what's the opposite of discontentment? Well, we could certainly debate the opposite, but I'll give you my opinion of it. Thankfulness. Thankfulness and discontentment are really polar opposites. And this is vital because we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have a temptation to look at the world and start criticizing the world. In our world today, I know as a church, oftentimes we pick certain sins to identify. And we like to harp on those sins. Well, Romans 1 is a passage we bring up quite often. And for good reason. And we look at our society in the United States, especially in the month of June, and many of the marches that go on around our country. And we like to suggest that a certain sin has permeated our society. Well, I want to suggest otherwise. That sin, according to Romans 1, is simply a symptom of a different sin. And if you look very closely in the Word of God, you will see that the root of everything from, yes, homosexuality to murder, to disobedience to parents, all starts with one sin, and that sin is not giving God thanks. Discontentment. And not just discontentment, the ignorance of what God has given you. I want to challenge you with something. Do you want more faith? I hope you do. I pray for my faith to grow all the time. God's given us all a measure of faith according to Romans 12, but I want more. I got good news for you. The Word of God does say that faith is a gift, but it also tells us how to get more. In other words, God wants to give you more. Do you know how to get more faith? Romans 4:20. It says, as Abraham gave glory to God, his faith increased. You want more faith by tonight? Easy. I mean easy. I'm serious. I'm not being melodramatic. You can have more by midnight. Some point today, take your notebook, a little pad of paper, and a pen. Get off by yourself and go on a walk and give God glory for 50 things. Write them down. If you're serious about more faith, do it. Give God thanks for 50 things. Make sure there's about 10 things you've never given him thanks for. You will find that you'll be more in awe of who he is, and you will have more faith in who he is. But the first step in Gehazi's journey downward was discontentment. He wasn't happy with what he had. He wasn't happy with who God is. And so what do we see? A short distance. That's all it took. But there was more than that. Look at verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, that word see, my master has spared this name in the Syrian. I find this funny. You know why? Because Gehazi's name means valley of vision. Now, let me just tell you, when you're in the valley, your vision is limited. I climbed up Yosemite Falls yesterday with my uncle and cousin, and you sure can see a lot more from up there. The valley a vision is kind of a funny word piecing together. It's like vision of valley. What does that even mean? I think it means very limited sight. And Gehazi had a very limited perspective. And he said, see, my master has spared. Is that not fascinating? Spared. That caught my attention, just like gripped me. What is Gehazi's perspective? He says, he spared Naaman. Now, I would think, oh, he spared Naaman death. Yeah, he spared Naaman leprosy. Yeah. No. He spared Naaman in not accepting from his hand what he brought. He spared Naaman $3.3 million. How stupid are we? We are so dumb as human creatures to go after the $3.3 million and forget the true cleansing that God wants to bring. We run after worthless things. We refuse the offer of the Almighty for intimacy and choose instead a bank account that we fear every day might somehow be liquidated. He wasn't just discontent. The second thing we see here is he was desirous. He was desirous of the wrong things. See. Let me ask you, what do you see? What's your valley of vision? What is it that you're going after? Well, this was what Gehazi went after. This is what he saw. But look at the third thing. This is powerful. He says, see. And then he says the part I just read. And then look at this. As the Lord lives, this is verse 20, I will run after him. I will. What does that tell me? He didn't say I am running after. He said I will. The third thing is this. He made a decision. This is powerful. This might not seem powerful to you quite yet, but it's really powerful. I want to ask you, where have you already made a decision? You've made a decision. I'm going to get that house. I'm going to pursue that career. I am going to get to this point in life where I can have 3 jet skis. I know that might sound so dumb, but maybe there's someone here that they're like, oh, why did you say that? That's exactly what I wanted. What is it that you're saying, I will? Is it I will get something? Or is it I will glorify God with my life? I will give everything I have for the sake of his glory. I will not stop until my last breath is breathed. What decision? Please ask yourself, what decision are you making beforehand to pursue? I believe all of us are pursuing something. I really do. What are you pursuing? What decisions have you made to pursue? Gehazi made a very clear decision. I will run. I will run. But this is powerful too. He says, I will run. He doesn't just say, like, I'm just going to go. He's like, no, energy is going to be dispensed into this pursuit. I'm going to run. I've decided beforehand. I'm going to invest. What are you running after? Seriously. Where is your time being invested? Where is your money going? What? Who are you running after? Well, the fourth thing says what he was running after, and this is so sad. There's a lot of sad points. I think number 7 is going to be the worst, but number 4 is maybe second worst in my opinion. The fourth D is desperate. Gehazi was desperate, and I'll tell you why. There's one word here that just when I read it, I say, what? Like, seriously? Pick up on this. Verse 20. I will run after him and get, fill in the blank. I'm going to run after that thing and get $3.3 million. I'm going to run after that thing and get that girl. I'm going to run after that, after this and get... You fill in the blank. I don't know what your life is, but look at Gehazi. I'm going to run after him and get something. Just something. I just want something. Like, why are the wicked prospering and I'm Elisha's servant? Just something. How many of us are living for something? I think of this, like, just the stupidity, and you might be like, you used to use really harsh language. No, I use accurate language, okay? Very accurate language. I do not apologize for using stupidity in this sentence. The stupidity of my generation in trying to become, like, YouTube stars. So dumb. Like, okay, so if you get a video that gets 1 million hits, which you probably would say is moderately successful or extremely successful, it is nothing. You know how many million hit YouTube videos there are? And like, honestly, you forget. You don't even know who posted in the first place, let alone like anything really about it. You just enjoyed it, shared it with your friends, and then moved on to the next one. If that's what you're living for, you have a completely empty life and absolutely no hope in life. I mean, come on. That is so dumb. You want something. I want one video that works well. I want a YouTube channel where YouTube starts paying me. Good, they'll pay you like $40 a month. I mean, come on. What are you pursuing? Something? Who cares if you get the whole world? Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abides forever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, come on. Seriously, are we going after something? Something. You know, there's an interesting story. Not a story, not a fake story. This is a true story. I believe she died in 1930, but a woman named Henrietta Garrett. Maybe you've heard of her before. Probably you haven't. She died with almost no known relatives. In fact, she had one supposedly that was known, a second cousin, and she had less than a dozen friends. She left no will whatsoever, but she also left $17 million. So what ended up happening was there was this crazy inheritance litigation that had to take place in order to decide who would get her $17 million. Do you know how many people around the world came forward from 47 different states and 26 different nations? About 26,000 people tried to prove their relationship with her. In the end, 12 people were confined, whatever that means. 10 people were jailed. Three people committed suicide over it, and two people committed suicide, and three people were murdered. I don't know who got the money, but I know they're all dead now that they're 1930 and making that much noise. So they're all in eternity. They're either in hell or heaven. That really doesn't matter, the $17 million. But what does matter is if we make a good deal today. Get something. Do we just see what the rich are having, and we want their way? You know what Jesus Christ says about the rich? He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I know what you're doing in your mind. You're doing what I like to do. You're trying to explain it away. You're saying, well, the eye of a needle, big door, camel. Richmond can still go, it's just hard. If you're trying to explain away the Word of God right now, you are exactly the person that Jesus said that to, and you're probably on your way to eternity away from him, if you're trying to explain it away. Because I'm not so sure you even know Jesus Christ. Because when you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to try to explain away his Word. You're going to fall at his feet and say, Lord, I'm saying sobering things, I know that. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not trying to make friends on Facebook. You probably will never see me again, many of you. I want to make sure that what's left here at Yosemite is coming from the Word of God. Be careful. It says that riches are deceitful. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. This nation is in great danger. Because we have an idol, and the idol is our pocketbook. The idol is our bank account. The idol is our inheritance. But that's not all. That's just four things. We have a few more to go over, and I do want to spend at least 5 minutes on the last point. The next thing we see here, and this is so powerful, I'm not going to stay long on it, but the fifth thing is this. He distorted, distortion. He distorted the gospel. How did he distort the gospel? Well, go back to verse 15. What does Elisha say to Naaman after Naaman is healed? Naaman says, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so accept now a present from your servant. Verse 16, but he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And Naaman urged Elisha to take it, but he refused. He's like, please, take my $3.3 million. And Elisha's like, no. What? Gehazi's over there like, ask me. Why did Elisha refuse? I think because Elisha did not want to make the mistake that Moses made. He did not want to ruin a picture of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The gospel is free. It cost Christ his life to drink the wrath of God. But you cannot buy the gospel, not with your works and not with your wealth. But what did Gehazi do? He distorted the gospel. He went and said, my master has actually just said two Bible students just arrived and they're going to need a little stuff. You know how much he ended up getting? About $40,000 worth of that silver. That's a lot. It's like pretty decent room and board. And a couple changes of clothing. With that being said, let's keep going. The next thing we see here, well, not necessarily the next thing, but it's just the next thing we're going to pull out. Look at verse 25. He gets back with this money. And what does he do? Dishonesty. That's your next word, dishonesty, number 6. He gets back. He goes in and he stands before his master. You know what's fascinating about that phrase, he stands before his master? Did you happen to catch what I just read back in verse 16? Gehazi went and stood before his master. What does Elisha keep saying about where he stands? I stand before the Lord. Let me just say it straightforward like this. If you are looking for the approval of somebody else, if who you stand before to give account is somebody on earth, you're going to be misguided. He was trying to be approved in the life of Elisha. He was trying to be approved by his master. He said, I stand before you. But Elisha said, I stand before the Lord. Let me just remind you all of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you belong to the Lord Jesus. You will give account. Don't worry about me. You don't have to come confess sins to me. I'm not a Catholic priest. It won't do you any good. I can't forgive your sins. But there is one who can. The priest who gave his life for us. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus Christ. Who do you stand before? Do you stand before the Lord? Well, you know you will. With that being said, though, he was dishonest. Now, what did he say, though? This is fascinating. What did he say to Elisha? After Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? He says this, look at, your servant went nowhere. And he's right. Gehazi was going nowhere in life. And so are you if you're pursuing wealth and riches. You're going nowhere. You are living a wasted existence. And all I can say is this. I want to give you some really good advice. If you're living for wealth, go out and maximize it and use it and do everything you can with it because that's all you have for eternity. Don't waste it. If you're living for wealth, I mean, just go and live it out because you got nothing in eternity to look forward to. Are you going to live for the Lord? Or are you going to live for this life? What does Jesus Christ say so very clearly in Matthew chapter 16? He says, he who loves his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You don't have to believe me. You will believe me in about 80 years when you're dead. But you'll be remembering this in a very negative way. Let me suggest to you, it has nothing to do with believing me. Is God's word true or is it not? That's your question. If it's not true, then run from it. If it is true, give everything to it. Gehazi went nowhere, and I pray that that will not be your life. Are you going nowhere? If you serve the flesh, you will go nowhere. Nowhere you want to go. But where do we want to end all of this? Well, we want to end it on a very extremely powerful point. I have 7 minutes, and we're going to use all 7. I want you to flip over to Psalm chapter 73 very quickly. Psalm 73. Because these words, in my opinion, are words that we have go through our heart oftentimes. What does Asaph say in verse 3? He says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's like, I saw what the wicked have. I saw their riches. I want their riches. I want what the world has. Look at verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Does this not sound like our heart? We look at the world like, man, they have it all. Look at verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. I saw where they're going to end up. I saw where riches will lead them. Go back to 2 Kings. Your final D is Gehazi's destination. My friends, this is so numbing to me to even share. Let me ask you a question, and you'll be able to figure out the answer. What did Gehazi really want in this chapter? I'll tell you what he wanted. Gehazi wanted Naaman's life. That's what he wanted. He wanted Naaman's life. He wanted Naaman's way of life. He wanted what Naaman had, didn't he? Are you ready for this? He got it. All of it. He got the leprosy too. He got his 40,000. He got his something. And he also had a leprosy for himself and his descendants forever. If you want what the world has, you can have it. You can go get your something. But you get it all. It's a package. You get that and you get death. You get a wasted life is what you get. You've got to decide. Look at the end. Ask, am I living for eternity or am I just living for time? Your answer is of utmost importance. I caution you to choose very wisely. I want to say that God may have still really used Gehazi's life in great ways, and I challenge you to study this later on. I want to suggest to you that possibly he was one of the four lepers in the very next chapter that find wealth and actually turn it over. Because in chapter 7, we see Gehazi in the presence of a king telling about the works of Elisha. I want to suggest to you that may have, why would a leper ever be invited into the presence of a king except maybe that he saved the whole city by turning over wealth of an enemy? I think God may have redeemed Gehazi's life. I think he may have realized, I don't want what the world has. I'll take the leprosy, but I want to use the rest of my life for God's glory. But that's not where I want to end. I want to end on a song that was recorded many, many years ago. In fact, in 1966, which, don't worry, way, way, way before my time. But recorded by Simon and Garfunkel. In fact, I say this because I got Steve Price over there. I used this song a couple weeks ago. Totally not on this passage, I think, with Jude. But I want to read you some lyrics. And I want to end with these lyrics because I believe this is just an appropriate way to drive home everything we've said. And ultimately, I pray, what the Lord has said to our hearts. What are you living for? Do you desire what the wicked have? Or do you desire to live a faithful life? And a faithful life is one that keeps their eyes glued on the gospel, glued on Jesus Christ, saying, I want to live for what lasts forever. This song is simply a song about a man named Richard Corey. Please listen very carefully to the lyrics because the last line will pull it all together. They say that Richard Corey owns one half of this whole town, with political connections to spread his wealth around. Born into society, a banker's only child, he had everything a man could want, power, grace, and style. But I work in his factory, and I curse the life I'm living, and I curse my poverty, and I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be, oh, I wish that I could be Richard Corey. The papers print his picture almost everywhere he goes. Richard Corey at the opera, Richard Corey at a show. And the rumor of his parties and the orgies on his yacht. Oh, he surely must be happy with everything he's got. But I work in his factory and I curse the life I'm living and I curse my poverty. Oh, and I wish that I could be. Oh, I wish that I could be. Oh, I wish that I could be Richard Corey. He freely gave to charity. He had the common touch. And they were grateful for his patronage and thanked him very much. So my mind was filled with wonder when the evening headlines read, Richard Corey went home last night and put a bullet through his head. But I work in his factory, and I curse the life I'm living. And I wish that I could be. And I wish that I could be. And I wish that I could be. Naaman. Gehazi. Richard Corey. Father, your word speaks to us today. We have a choice to make. What are we going to live for? And most importantly, who are we going to live for? The flesh or the spirit? Time or eternity? Ourself or the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, convict us this morning. And may we decide, I will not run after something, but I will run after someone. And that someone is the Savior of my soul. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.